which is the ministries Doss mentioned that we lead together. Living Room is continuing on. We have been lately doing a study of highlights of the Old Testament, because we have a group in which there's not a lot of knowledge about the Old Testament. I'm having fun looking at these and pointing to Jesus, you know, picking up these themes. We do have fun. We have a lot of fun, but we also dig into things and we hear honest questions from people who have not grown up hearing these stories and hearing the message of Jesus. I wanted to give you a quick update before we get into the scripture reading this morning. As I say, we are continuing on with the Living Room. We meet Thursday nights as a small group because that's what it's intended to be. We are a ministry that intends to be Jesus-focused, Bible-grounded, relational, simple, accountable, and multiplying. And we haven't ticked all those boxes. We are a work in progress, but we have enjoyed seeing the relationships come to fruit. We have enjoyed talking about Jesus and studying scripture. We have enjoyed those relationships in a small, simple setting. And we deeply appreciate the accountability that we have in our relationship with you and the prayer grounding that we have from First Baptist London. So our thanks to you. In 2 weeks' time, in two Saturdays, I should say, we are going to do what we do each month, which is gather not only as our small cluster, Thursday night cluster, but we invite others to come along on a Saturday morning to volunteer at a ministry called Harvest Hands. That's a food rescue ministry in St. Thomas. And I wanted to extend the invitation to you, that if you would like to experience a little bit of what goes on with the Living Room, not necessarily all in the living room, but in another setting, come and talk to me, talk to Anne, and let us know of your interest to join us on Saturday morning. If you can't make it in March, we do it every month. You can come another time. So keep that in mind. We would love to invite you to have that experience, and that will help direct your prayers for us, and we would love to invite you as well back for pizza in our living room afterwards, which is something else we do. The last time I gave an update, I also was telling you that we were applying for a grant from CBOQ, which we had had before 2 years ago. And so we did apply for that grant. We have found out we did not receive the grant. The amazing hand of God was in this, and this is why. We applied for the grant in part to help with income supplements. So our model of ministry is one kind of like Paul's model of ministry. That's what we're aiming for, where he had his own business. He was a tent maker, and that was his income that supported him as he worked to plant churches. And we wanted to model it, our ministry, after that, not asking the members of the Living Room to pay a salary for me or for Anne. And so I have a job with Employment Services Elgin. We were still kind of trying to make ends meet, and so the grant was able to kind of fill in that gap. So we applied for the grant again in October. 2 weeks after we reapplied for the grant, Anne and I sat down with our financial advisor, and he surprised us, but really God surprised us by some options that we had in front of us that filled the gap. So when we got the news that the grant wasn't coming through, it was okay. And actually, it was just another sign that God is at work, and we need to trust him even when it's hard, right? Sometimes it's hard to trust God, to believe that he's got the future when we can't see it, but he has. So that's a little bit about what's going on in the Living Room right now. I will say that sometimes, just like that, it's hard to hear no, right? You get your hopes up about something and then you hear no, and it's like, oh, what went wrong? Why? We are kind of naturally wired to dislike the word no. Fair? See a few nods, yeah. I think most of us have experienced that at some point. We don't like to hear no because we make our plans and we like things to be predictable. We like to feel like we're kind of owning the plan, right? This is my plan. I know what I'm doing. And yet that does not always work out. Silly little story for you. A couple of years ago, Ann and I were climbing in the car in June on our way to CBOQ's annual assembly. As we're climbing in the car, Ann says to me, "Do I need to punch the address into GPS?" I was like, "No. I know where it is. We've been to the hotel before. We know the highways." You know where this is going. We hit the 401. We're driving down the 401. Ann and I are having this great conversation, chatting away. I was paying attention to the road. But then I looked up and noticed the buildings around us, and I was like, wait, we're in Toronto. Hotel's in Mississauga. Oops. So then it was a little bit helpful to have GPS to get off the 401, navigate the side streets, back onto the 401, double-checking that we were hitting the right exit, coming from the opposite direction to what we were used to. We did make it. But, you know, there was a little part of me in that moment as we were climbing in the car, and Ann asked the question, "Do I need to put this in the GPS?" Where Phil, who studied geography at university, thought, "Really? Come on. I need directions? No. Proud Phil. Phil who's got it in control. Phil who knows how to get there." Humbling moments, right? When you think you know where you're going, and then suddenly you realize you are way off track. That's when you need that. I mean, honestly, even if we'd had the GPS on, the GPS doesn't scream at you, "No, you're going past your exit." If only it would. But we need to hear no. And the passage that we're going to read this morning from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, touches on a number of no's. And we hear it coming from the one that we want to follow, the one we love, Jesus. But let's look at this together. This is Luke, chapter 9, 46 to 62. An argument arose among them, the disciples, concerning which one of them was the greatest. But Jesus, aware of their inner thoughts, took a little child and put it by his side and said to them, "Whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For the least among all of you is the greatest." John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for whoever is not against you is for you." When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for his arrival. But they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, Do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. I think we all have this little guy inside of us. In those moments where we do have it all planned out, those moments where we've got a great idea and we just want to run with it, and suddenly circumstances say no, people around us say no, or even in our depths, God's Spirit is saying no. We realize no is a legitimate answer, a helpful answer, but sometimes it hurts us, even wounds us, because we like to think we know better than anyone around us. Sometimes we even think we know better than God. The passage we just read shows us a number of scenes with Jesus and his disciples, Jesus and strangers who come along, all who have their own ideas. And they are trying to squeeze Jesus into their pre-made plans. Now, if we take an honest look, certainly at the early comments from these disciples in the first part of the passage, we can actually see some legitimate motives. You know, the disciples probably didn't start off their argument with each other about who was the greatest by saying, hey, I'm better than you. There was probably something else going on. Now, we can only speculate. We don't know how it started. I'd like to think that they were doing some succession planning, right? Because that's a legitimate thing. That's something we've got to do. We've got to plan for the future about leadership. And Jesus is coming into his own, and we need to know who's going to be right by his side and who that person is going to delegate to and beyond. And then, you know, should years from now, you know, when Jesus goes back to heaven, you know, then we need to know who comes in next. We need to do some succession planning here. I doubt it was, hey, I'm better than you. I think it was, who is the best leader? Who needs to be in charge? Who needs to give the orders and take them from Jesus and hand them out wisely? You know, that's not a bad idea. The next scenario, they are defending the faith. Right? Jesus, we're with you, but we heard somebody who is baptizing using your name, but they're not with us. They haven't been following you. We need to guard who's in and who's out. We've got to defend the faith here. We hear people talking about that all the time. Stand up for the faith. Defend the faith. Guard the faithful. And then the next scene. Boy, that's a heavy-duty one. Jesus, who has been welcomed in so many places, and suddenly he's facing rejection. People don't want him in their Samaritan village. And the disciples are all too happy, because they don't like Samaritans, to do something about it. They're showing their loyalty to Jesus. They have badmouthed you. They have rejected you.
How about fire from heaven? That should do the trick.
Loyalty is good. Understanding how to defend our faith is good. Succession planning is good.
But these weren't the directions that Jesus was going in. There was something deeper going on inside of each of them. It wasn't just about leadership. It wasn't just about loyalty. It certainly wasn't just about defending the faith. It was about positioning themselves. It was about making sure they maintained a kind of purity. It was about punishing their enemies. And to each of these suggestions, to each of these plans, Jesus says, no, absolutely not. You know, we can have good ideas. We can even think we've got good motives, but sometimes we have our eyes fixed on ourselves and what we're going to get out of it, more so than having our eyes fixed on the one we're following. They still were not understanding it when Jesus said to them, listen, the reason I'm going to Jerusalem isn't to throw a party, isn't to take over. I'm going to die. And they all had confusion, question marks. That didn't make sense because they couldn't let go of their own plans for greatness. Greatness for Jesus, yes, but really it was about the greatness they were going to receive if Jesus took the throne. See, the problem with making our own plans and not wanting God to have a say is that it really highlights what my deepest desire is. Is my deepest desire to vent my anger at someone? Is my deepest desire to prove my greatness? Or is my deepest desire to hang on every word that Jesus says and trust that it's going to work out in a way that I could never have imagined? A few weeks ago at work, I took a coworker of mine out for lunch. He has worked with us for about a year. He's going on to schooling, and so it was coming near his last day, and he and I had worked together a fair bit. And I was really excited to take him out for lunch. We've had some really amazing spiritual conversations. He's not a follower of Jesus, but he's got questions. So we went for lunch into a busy restaurant in downtown St. Thomas and had a great time. And at the end, I went to pay. I called the waitress over and I told him, I said, this is my treat. I wanted to bless him. The waitress comes over and she says, oh, it's okay. It's been looked after. I said, what? Yeah, your bill's been looked after. You're good to go. Now, most of us in that moment would go, woohoo! Right? Free meal. My first thought was, but this was my chance to bless him. And somebody else has done it for me. I got over it. I did. But that little voice sneaks up so often. But that was my idea. But that was my moment to shine. The amazing thing was, my friend, my coworker, said, what? Somebody paid for our lunch? Well, I knew who it was. It was somebody who was in the restaurant, who I'd seen, who'd stopped to say hi. Fellow believer, involved in a church plant in Elgin County as well. It opened the door for me to talk to my coworker about what he was doing. And what in the world would motivate him to pay for somebody else's lunch? And it really had nothing to do with me. But Jesus got to shine. We need to pay attention as we follow Jesus to the baggage we're trying to drag along with us. This goes back a long time, but have any of you heard of the movie, it's a Lucille Ball, Desi Arnaz movie called The Long, Long Trailer? You know it. Oh, good. Have you watched it? It's good, isn't it? There is a scene. It's been a while since I've watched it. I hope you'll have to correct me if I get this wrong. But there is a scene where they are going through a mountain pass, and they have rented this trailer, a camper trailer, and they're going through the mountains, and Desi is driving and Lucille Ball is in the trailer. What she hasn't told her husband is that she has been collecting memento rocks at every stop along the way. Not pebbles, rocks. And she's got them squirreled away in cupboards and drawers all over this trailer. And so they're going around curves and drawers are opening and rocks are flying out. And Desi isn't sure why the trailer isn't moving faster. And anyways, I can't tell you all of it, but it's bad and it's funny. And it's all about extra baggage that was trying to be hidden away. And when we get into the last few verses of this passage, Jesus starts pointing out the extra baggage. He's already said no numerous times to his followers. Now he's got prospective followers coming up, and he's pointing out the baggage, saying, listen, if you're going to follow me, don't expect the comforts of life. If you're going to follow me, I have to come first, not family, not events, not ritual. If you're going to follow me, I have to be first. Following Jesus means we hear the no's sometimes because we have forgotten to put him first. One more quick snippet from our life. The last few years for Ann and I have been a wild ride. You have to come and talk to us to get the details, but it's been a wild ride. Direction of life has changed completely. I thought I was going to, well, maybe I still will, but I thought I was going to retire from a pulpit in a church, a bricks and mortar church. I thought that was the direction I was on, my pastoral ministry. And God called us in a new direction. Out of working in a place where I was known, you know, in our Baptist convention, I'm known. I'm not famous by any means, but people knew who I was. I knew who they were. There were familiar structures, familiar leadership, familiar churches and associations. And God picked me up and dropped me into a world where I know nobody. And where I would sit at my desk thinking, why have they hired me to do this? They call me an employment specialist. I don't know what I'm doing. And bit by bit, I learned, and I would have to every day, I still do it, walk down the hall and look for the first open office door for a coworker to pop my head and say, help. This is the scenario I just faced. What do I do? I went from feeling like I had it all kind of, you know, down pat, and now I feel like a kid in kindergarten trying to figure out the basics again. God took us from what was familiar and known and plunked us into the unknown. And it wasn't easy. And we've had so many times of looking at each other and saying, what are we doing? Church planting. We don't know church planting. We're figuring out that you learn as you go along. And we have good people around us who we call up and we say, help.
You know, what was your experience? Following Jesus is going to look different for each and every one of us. But in every case, it means that we follow him into the unknown. And we take the plans that we had. We don't necessarily let them go, but we hold them very loosely. Because he's going to come and he's going to say yes to this, but no to that. And we have a choice in that moment. We can be that guy. And maybe we will be every time for a brief second. But the choice is still there to say, you know what, Jesus? I said I would follow you. I didn't put conditions on it. So help me let go of the baggage, let go of the plans, and believe that you really have got this, that you've got me. There's sacrifice, but there is gain, because we grow closer to the one who knows us better than we know ourselves. We step into a life that God has already prepared and is already leading the way into. And we're never alone. Never, never alone. We have him, we have his spirit, we have each other. And we're all having our own wild ride, aren't we? But we do it hand in hand with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for the times when our plans seemed more important than yours. When our baggage seemed more important than living freely hand in hand with you. Teach us, Lord, to trust you, to follow you, and to listen and obey when you say no. Because you do it out of love. We pray in your name. Amen.